This morning, I want to talk to you from God's Word about our life together as a church. I thought it'd be fitting to start out the new year this way. I will be picking up in an expositional series after this. We're going to start the book, Lord willing, the book of Hebrews after this sermon today. It's time to go back to the New Testament, but for a consistent book. But this morning, I've chosen to insert a sermon as I have before, like these, on life together as a church to keep us sharp and biblically minded in our identity as God's people. So today we're going to see a text that helps us remember that how we view ourselves and how we view others as it pertains to being a church, it will impact how we do church life together. It impacts community life together, how we view ourselves and how we view others. If we're always feeling underappreciated, we can drift into an unhealthy reason why we serve. If we are seeing ourselves as too valuable, we'll drift into an unhealthy independence. If we think that our role in the more mundane and quiet tasks are less valuable, we can miss what God's doing in the details. I mean, so much to think on, and I want you to hear an illustration that was written by Jonathan Lehman about how the church is a body and how the parts of the body can wrongly relate to each other. I love this illustration that he gives about nose and hand. That's their names. Nose and hand were sitting in the church pew talking. The morning service, led by ear and mouth, had just ended, and hand was telling nose that he and his family had decided to look for a different church. Really? Nose responded to hand's news. Why? Oh, I don't know, hand said. I guess because the church doesn't have what Mrs. Hand and I are looking for. Well, what are you looking for in a church? Nose asked. The tone in which he spoke these words was sympathetic, but even as he was speaking them, he knew he would dismiss Hand's answer. The hands couldn't see that Nose and the rest of the leadership were pointing the church body in the right direction. The body could do without them. Hand and Mrs. Hand liked Pastor Mouth and his family, and Minister of Music Ear meant well. Well, I guess we're looking for a place where people are more like us, Hand finally stammered. We tried spending time with the legs, but we didn't connect with them. Next, we joined the small group for all the toes, but they kept talking about socks and shoes and odors, and that just didn't interest us. Nose looked at him this time with genuine dismay. Aren't you glad they're concerned with odors? Sure, but it's not for us. Then we attended the Sunday school for all you facial features. Do you remember? We came several Sundays a couple of months ago. It was great to have you. Thank you. But everyone just wanted to talk and listen and smell and taste. It felt like you never wanted to get to work and get your hands dirty. Anyway, Mrs. Hand and I are thinking about checking out that new church over on the east side. We hear they do a lot of clapping and hand raising, which is closer to what we need right now. Nose replied. I see what you mean. We hate to see you go, but I guess you have to do what's good for you. At that moment, Mrs. Hand, who had been caught up in another conversation, turned back to join her husband and Nose. Hand briefly explained what he and Nose had been talking about, after which Nose repeated his sadness at the prospect of losing the hands. But he again said that he understood, since it sounded like their needs weren't being met. Mrs. Hand nodded in agreement. She wanted to be polite, but truth be told, she wasn't sad to be leaving. Her husband had made just enough critical remarks about the church over the years that her heart had begun to reflect his. His little complaints that he let slip out here and there had an effect. The small groups were a little cliquish. The music was a little out of date. The programs did seem a little silly. The teaching wasn't entirely to their liking. In the end, it was hard for the two of them to put their fingers on it, but they finally decided the church wasn't for them. In addition to all that, Mrs. Hand knew that their daughter, Pinky, was not comfortable with the youth group. Everyone was so different from her, she felt out of joint. Mrs. Hand then said something about how much she appreciated Nose and the leadership, but the conversation had already run on too long for Nose. Besides, her perfume made him want to sneeze. He thanked Mrs. Hand for her encouragement, repeated that he was sorry to hear of their departure, and then turned and walked away. Who needed the hands? Apparently, they didn't need him. As funny as that illustration sounds, and I think it's far too familiar and how people think about church life sometimes, how we can sometimes think about it. The Apostle Paul wrote to a church that needed specific teaching on a number of things concerning their life together. Not least of those many things was the indispensable nature of each member fulfilling a role in the body that God Himself designed. This morning we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It will help you to have the Bible open in front of you as we go through God's Word this morning. If you don't have one, a Bible, there's one provided for you in the pew. You'll find our text this morning on page 1116. 1116 in the pew Bible. I'm going to begin in chapter 12, verse 12. Hear now the word of the Lord. Just as a body through one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. This is God's word. So Paul gives us the language of church membership right here in 1 Corinthians 12 as it relates to the human body. As a body with various parts, it too needs to function in unison. A local church, Paul says, not to be full of selfishness, but full of people striving to be faithful in the place that God has placed them. So here's the central point if you're taking notes. Understand this. Just because we may not always see, just because we may not always see and understand it, every member has an essential role to play in the local church according to God's plan. Every member has an essential role to play in the local church according to God's plan. I have 2 points this morning. The church is many parts and yet one body. So many yet one. That's point one. And then you probably guessed point two. The church is one body, yet many parts. That's part two. Those are the 2 points I want to preach on. The church is many parts, yet one body. The church is one body, yet many parts. So let's look now at point one. That's because we may not always see and understand it. Every member has an essential role to play in the local church according to God's plan. Point one. The church is many parts and yet one body. Verse 20, for a summary here, as it is, there are many parts, but one body. So from verse 12 through 26, we see the use of the word one over to over. Again, indicating that though you are many different people in parts, you are one body. So how does this happen? How does this take place? Well, God's the one who makes it take place. God makes us one through his work of salvation. Verse 12, just as one body through one has many parts, but all of its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. Christ and his people. Christ and his body. So let's just pause here And let me do a little bit of doctrinal teaching, some doctrinal instruction, so you can follow along in what Paul is saying here. Here we are reminded that believers are united with Christ by faith. Faith in Christ means total dependence on Him for their standing before God. That's what I mean by faith, that we are not trusting in ourselves, not hoping our good deeds outweigh our bad, that we have put our trust, we have banked it all on Jesus. That's what I talk about when I say faith in Christ. I don't have what it takes to stand before God, but Jesus does, and He gives me that righteousness as I turn from my sin and I trust in His full work, His life, His death, His resurrection. So Christ is so closely associated with His people that they're called His body. That's how we're so closely connected with Him by faith. The Bible says we are His body, and He is the head who rules. We are joined together. We are one with Him. We are in Him. This is union with Christ through faith alone. So in a very real sense, Christians have an out-of-body experience, notes one author. Christians have been ripped from the body of death through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and planted in His body in a new life. So Jesus created this body when He abolished the curse of the law in His flesh on Calvary's cross, thus making Jews and Gentiles one new humanity in His body. It is the work of Jesus. So the law of God, the holiness of God that's opposed to all of our sinfulness, makes us cursed and condemned for our rebellion. We are dead spiritually and condemned by our own deeds, and God in Christ makes us alive by the Spirit and justifies us by faith, adopting us as His children and making us one in the new covenant in Christ by the Spirit. God is making a new humanity, His people, the church, through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So for Paul, the work of the Holy Spirit in chapter 12, let's look back at chapter 12, and you look at verses 2 and 3. The work of the Holy Spirit frees us from slavery that we were to mute idols. We all have been idolaters. We've worshipped things that could not speak truth to us. And the Spirit enables us to confess Jesus as Lord, verse 3, and gives us gifts that move the church forward towards greater maturity. So these opening verses of the Holy Spirit in chapter 12 provide the foundation for the entire section. So look with me at verse 13. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we're all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part but of many. So salvation's work is like an immersion into water. And the Holy Spirit does this. So I've always said you can think of salvation amongst the Godhead, amongst the Trinity, in a short little summary. ERA, election, elected by the Father. R, redeemed by the Son. A, supplied by the Holy Spirit. The Father chooses His people. The Son redeems His people. And the Holy Spirit applies it to God's people. So the work, salvation's work, is like an immersion, Paul says, into water, and the Holy Spirit does this. He applies salvation to us. He regenerates us to help us see and understand the gospel. He sanctifies us unto God by our faith in Christ Jesus. So when baptized in the Spirit, He pours down on us like water, washing us in the grace of God's acceptance and forgiveness. So He grants us Christ, the living, satisfying water of refreshment to our soul. So the thirsty, the hungry, the dirty, the spiritually dead can all be helped and saved by God's work, applied by the Holy Spirit. And that's that work, that applying what Christ has done for us, His salvation. So He makes us members by being born again, baptized by the Spirit of God into the body, called the church. Now notice all the unity. This is where I'm trying to get to. Notice all the unity that takes place in all the diversity that He lays out here. The text says one body, one Spirit, one life. So friends, let's not forget that one of the reasons the Spirit baptizes every Christian is for the purpose of unity in the gospel. We have gathered this morning here not because we just like to get dressed, and not because we just want to sing together for a little while and catch up on life. We have gathered together in the name of the Lord in the gospel this morning. That's why we've gathered. Because Jesus paid the penalty for our sin, and he's been raised from the dead. We got up out of bed because Jesus got up out of the grave. We have gathered together in that purpose, and that purpose is his kingdom. When I say we gather in the gospel, we've gathered for his kingdom, not our agenda, but for his kingdom. That's why we got together this morning. God in his power overcomes a number of things, though, to bring us all together. Because we probably wouldn't get together like this on our own. But God overcomes that. He makes this happen. Only God can create a church. Do you understand that? Only God can create his church. There are all kinds of gatherings today, but they're not necessarily a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But God brings together his true people. I mean, there are a lot of ministers who think that they can create the church through their personality, programs, marketing. If they just get enough people riled up about politics, whatever it may be, they can get a crowd. Yes. However, you'll find no clarity on the gospel, no clarity on repentance, and on meaningful gospel relationships among diverse people. Friends, only God can make that miracle happen. Only God can raise the dead and create a multinational Israel for himself. And he does this at the cross and he applies it by the power of the Holy Spirit. So look at the challenges we can overcome that are stated in verse 13. Ethnic or social status, Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter, slave or free. We all need Christ. We're all hellbound and we need the Lord Jesus Christ. So God takes the biggest bunch of mixed people who wouldn't get along otherwise and makes them one. Hallelujah. No one by their social status or ethnicity can be exempt. God takes this mixture and makes us one. Black or white, rich or poor, Republican, Democrat, Redskins or Cowboys, male or female, young or old, middle age, college, all of these types, and forms one body out of a diversity of parts. Hallelujah. That's why it's beautiful to get all the different types together. Sure, there's times we can segregate all the men or all the women, the youth, all that. Man, there's just something powerful when we all get together. Here in this little section of Scripture, we get so much. And here again, we see the basis of church membership. The idea of members comes from this illustration of the body. The idea of membership is from God. We are members of his household, and God makes us one. So the application, one application is this. When you and I come together in this assembly, what do we desire to be known about us when we come together in this assembly? Our status, our ethnicity, our jobs, our looks. I think the application is this. We are all here because we're separated from God and we hated him in our sinful condition. Sure, we like things about him, but in reality, we despised him. We didn't want his rule over us. But God in his mercy saved us through the washing of the Holy Spirit, the regenerating power that he gives to give us life, opened our eyes, and by the salvation given us by faith alone in Christ alone, we all have this amazing communion together. Our communion is in the gospel. We were hellbound, undone in sin, but God saved us and gives us marching orders through our God and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is, what's this going to look like? How does this impact our lives? Well, this should impact how we talk with each other. How do you speak with each other at church? Do you ever talk about spiritual things? How we greet each other. It should encourage us to share with others and be shared with. Can you be shared with? You have ears that could listen to someone else. It should cause us to love and to talk about Jesus more with each other. That's what this is. This is what it should do for us. This should be the fruit that works out in our life together as a people. So does this understanding characterize you this morning? This vision, this plan, this will of God, does this characterize your discipleship this morning? Or did you merely come this morning to get a pep talk and leave as fast as you can? Life together matters. There's an important role that God has for all of us together. Sure, it's difficult. Sometimes it's messy. Sure, we get on people's nerves and they get on ours, but we can share this in common. Jesus. We need him. Let's get back to the text. God the Father also is in view. We've seen the Son, the Spirit, but we know God the Father elects and designs the church. Ephesians 1:4, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. So in verse 18, it comes and says to us, but in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as they wanted to be. No, just as he wanted them to be. Verse 24, but God has put the body together. So each Christian is a member of this body, Jesus' body, and occupies a place or position in which the Father himself lovingly, intentionally, and specifically designed and placed them there. Think about how encouraging that is, that God in his sovereign providence puts us in a place of service which he desires. There's no better place to be than be yielded to him. There's no more miserable place in a church than trying to exalt ourselves and be out of the place that God has not placed us to be. You will be frustrated and it could lead to further sin. But isn't it a relief, though, that God cares, that he fits the body together with great, perfect wisdom, love, and care. He fits every believer into an assigned role that he chooses for his pleasure. Do you serve for your pleasure or for his? Do you have the heart that says, Lord, I want to serve at your pleasure, whatever that may be? Friends, the meaning behind all this is that everyone in the body has God's sovereign hand on them. And Jesus brings us near the Father, and by the Father's own design, so we might commune with him and reflect his holy character. And don't miss this. Because we are the body of Christ, we are the continual physical representatives of Jesus on earth. His kingdom. We represent Jesus' kingdom on earth. We, as La Plata Baptist Church, are a living embassy, and each of us ambassadors of Christ in the world. So if you want to see Jesus in the world today, that should be that the world should be able to see it in the local church. The invisible kingdom is made visible through the local church because there people begin to see his rule over our lives. Why do you live that way? Because I serve the King. So if you want to see what God's doing in the world, look at his church. And this then, therefore, makes the doctrine of the church profoundly important, doesn't it? If we have representation, if we are to be the representatives of Jesus on earth, it couldn't be more important how we do church life together. It's so critical. So if we are the body in which each member of the Trinity places us specifically where we are in the body, then we can no longer just play church, can we? You can't just go around playing church. And we can no longer make the local church an optional extra, which a lot of folks do. I'm surprised that so many think that their role in a local church is optional. It's not. Not according to 1 Corinthians 12. It is the formal established structure given by our Lord, the local church. It's God's structure, not ours. So perhaps you're here today and you don't know God and maybe you treat him just as another option for your life. I'm speaking to those who do not confess Christ right now. And you look at God maybe as something, you can take him or leave him. You have drawn a conclusion that the rest of us used to draw at some point. Either we are all here this morning, and we're just out there in the sense of in our beliefs in Christ. We're just kind of out there. Or we know something that you don't. When you see a church, when you see this table before you, the important implication is that you understand is this. This table is for believers only. For those who've repented of their sins and trusted in Christ. And we take this as a church, and we're happy to make it exclusive because it helps those who aren't in Christ understand that they are on the outside, and it doesn't have to be that way. You don't have to remain on the outside. You don't have to stay on the outside. On the outside is danger. You are under threat of God's wrath if you don't have Christ as your Lord and Savior. You see, when we take the Lord's Supper as a local church today, we deliberately know there is power in the witness that's in this exclusive meal for repentant sinners only. It witnesses to those who've not come to Christ, who are walking outside of His commands, that they are missing out on the best meal, the best communion they could ever know, and that's a relationship with God and with His people, and that God's wrath is looming over them. So our rejection of God, our immoral living, our mistreatment of others, our prideful hearts, all of those things, you know and I know, call out for God's judgment. God would be just to deal with us for what we have done. And we don't need to sit around and try to judge ourselves by others. That's futile. Not by friends or people in this church. We're all messed up. If we understand that God's word teaches that He is the standard, that He is the judge, and that He will hold us all accountable, and namely, what we did with Christ, He will be just to judge us for our sins. And He's not obligated to you and I in the slightest. He doesn't owe us squat. You understand that? God doesn't owe you and I. You know what God owes us? Judgment. That's what He owes us. That's what's due. The wages of sin is death. Do you want to pick up the tab? It is death and separation from God for all the things that we've done. Because He's perfect and holy and will not tolerate sin. Yet He offers mercy to any who would ever repent of their sins. And when I say repent, that means you see where you're going. You know it's separate from God. Turn from that. You realize, I don't want to go that way. I want to turn to the way of life, and that's Christ. So repent of your sins and trust in Jesus alone, who is the very Son of God. God Himself came down in the flesh, lived the perfect life of obedience that you and I could have never lived, went to the cross to bear our guilt and our shame and bear our humiliation and our judgment there at the cross. God judged Him in our place. And God raised Him from the dead on the third day to prove that He accepted payment for our sins. Friends, there's not a co-op going on in salvation. It's not, I did some good and Jesus did some good, and therefore I'm on my way to heaven. That's not the way it is. We don't need Jesus if that's the case. That really minimalizes what He came to do. But we understand that Jesus paid it all. He lived the life we could never have lived. Friends, don't misunderstand the gospel in any shape, way, or form. It is by Christ alone that you can be saved. You have to have His righteousness given to you so you can stand before a righteous God. So when we place our faith in Christ, God says He'll declare you innocent. He will be the judge who declares you innocent because He judged Jesus in your place. He'll give you the gift of perfect righteousness that is Christ. Because God made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We can only be saved by God, and God came to bear our penalty. Friends, you must turn from your sins and trust in Jesus alone. Don't come to God talking about what you've done. You better claim only what Jesus has done. See how much that takes humility. That makes us acknowledge we can't do it. Only Jesus can save. Be clear on the gospel this morning. Come to the fellowship. That's the communion we celebrate. That gospel, that's the communion that we celebrate this morning. It's fellowship at that table. Not a different gospel, but that gospel. Now back to the text. Verse 15. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And then verse 16, and if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. The different parts cannot declare themselves independent from the body, Paul says. Our physical bodies don't operate that way. Can you imagine? You know, I mean, sometimes it feels like our bodies don't want to cooperate. My knee feels like that all the time. It feels like I'm not part of the body. Yes, you are. Please stop. But Paul's illustration is they don't. Just because you can't declare yourself separate from the body because you do not fulfill the role you may desire. So if a foot desires to be a hand, it can't therefore come up with the idea like, I'm just not part of the body. And we can't do the same. We can't separate ourselves from the body because we're not fulfilling the role that we think we'd be better suited for. You may want to be an eye, but God's called you to be a hand. And God made you, and you should be grateful for how he has made you in accordance with his all-wise plan. Now look at verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? And if they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. So all Christians are part of one body, and God's arranged this diversity into his wise unity to fulfill his purposes, not ours, his purposes. Let's go to point two. Just because we may not always see and understand it, every member has an essential role to play in the local church according to God's plan. Point two, the church is one body and yet many parts. Verse 25, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. Verse 26, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. And then in verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Friends, did God do all this salvation so that we'd sit around and become more narcissistic? That we'd be more self-focused? No, he did this so that we'd bring him glory through our loving him and loving each other, and specifically suffering with each other and rejoicing with each other. In short, the vision for fellowship in the church is that there should, in verse 29, there should be no division, but have equal concern for one another. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13, is there division in Christ? No, there should be no division. Friends, division in a congregation is deadly. If I was to ask you what's the opposite of division, you would say unity. And that's a great answer. But look even further at this text this morning at verse 25 again. And we see that part of that definition of understanding unity and no division is verse 25, that each part should have equal concern for each other. It's as though God says to us, do you want to destroy cliques and petty squabbles? Do you want to see more ethnic diversity, social diversity, age diversity, and less cultural division? How about, do you want to see more holiness and joy? Do you want to ensure that no one gets left out, that no one's lonely and ignored every week? Do you want to ensure that everyone is cared for in the congregation? Well, the only way to do that is to show equal concern. Everyone caring. That its parts should have equal concern for each other. Brothers and sisters, don't let your love and compassion and hopes for others be limited to just a small group. Now, I know you can't care for every member of the church. I can't do that. I serve as a senior pastor. But don't be limited either to a subsection or a small group of the whole. Don't let your love be partial, is what I'm trying to tell you, or preferential because of what you get out of it. That's consumer-minded. We don't want you to be consumer-minded as a body of believers. Let each member show concern for every member. Every member as best as you can. Division flows from selfish desires. People who stir division and seek to get you involved in their stuff are self-serving. And if you want to stir disunity, be about yourself. It's a great way to hurt a church. Be selfish. But if you want to cause unity, be about Christ and others and lost people. You see, God's vision is that no one is left out. And this is how we avoid losing people through mutual concern. You know, for the world to see our love and unity, we must regularly gather. And everyone who bears the name of Christ as affirmed by a local church by calling them a member, and yet willingly chooses to live their lives apart from the covenanted community of believers, they're practicing identity theft. They've taken Christ's name, but they don't honestly identify with his body. There's a bifurcation there that shouldn't be there. Living unaccountable lives, they make evangelism harder for other Christians because they often aren't living like Christians. You've got to, this is part of your discipleship. It should be normal and disciplined and regular. So why does Pastor Garrett preach regularly on faithfulness? Because of this, we have a mission. And a mission is not going to be fulfilled apart from living in covenant together. This is from God's word. So question for the members of this church. Who do you primarily fellowship with in the church? Something I try to ask myself. Who do you primarily fellowship with in the church? Who do you never fellowship with in the church, and why? Now, how do you square that approach with the call to unity and the call that each member is to have equal concern, not only a subset? Let me ask this too. If you feel neglected this morning, how are you going to respond? Maybe you're here this morning, you feel neglected. You can respond sinfully and retreat, or you can give yourself to meaningful relationships. You say, I've tried that. Well, sometimes, I'll say this. Sometimes people simply don't know that you're suffering, and they are human, and this is a place to show them grace and show them patience for their lack of not doing this part of their walk so well. Give folks grace if they have neglected you. And let me say this, if you were on the fringes of the church, not very visible, not as faithful as you should be, you run the risk of neglect simply because you've positioned yourself outside of you. You start getting further and further away from the fold, people are like just like you, they forget. They can't see as easily. They don't see it in front of them. When you're on the fringes of a local church, engaging little, it opens up a lot of problems. Covenant members, let me say it like this, as in the words of a football coach, do your job. Do your job and be faithful and let God work through that faithfulness. Look at verses 15, 16, and 21 through 22. Again, in verses 15 and 16, it's where the parts of the body are saying, well, I'm not that part of the body, therefore I'm not part of the body. And then verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. It's a different, totally different attitude as you come in verse 21. And the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. They are necessary. So I want to highlight the two attitudes here in 1 Corinthians. And Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this is just brilliant. These are two attitudes expressed here that threaten a local church. The one is the attitude of feeling wrongly inferior. And the other attitude, you guessed it, is the attitude of feeling wrongly superior. Both have self-perception issues. We, however, tend to do that, don't we? We either think about ourselves too negatively or too positively, too highly. So the inferior one could be in sinful self-comparison. That's what the foot's saying. In verse 15, he's in sinful self-comparison and prideful because they're not getting the appreciation that they want or the role that they want. And that turns into a false humility. Oh, I guess no one needs me. That's not true. God's word says it's not true. There's pride involved there because their hearts don't trust God and don't believe he sometimes calls us to more humble roles that we wouldn't have chosen for ourselves. I mean, imagine that. You and I may be called to serve in ways we would not choose, but God's called us to serve that way. But we are to trust God. He may be out in front or in the back. It may be way in the back. But God sees what you're doing. He sees why you lead up front. And he sees why what you do in the back. He knows the motives for why you do what you do. And he wants you to delight in serving him. Now the other one, the self-sufficient one, it thinks it doesn't need the other parts of the body. It wrongly relies on itself. They think they deserve a certain role for all kinds of reasons. Maybe they think they have earned the title or role. They think their role is more prominent. Maybe they gave a lot of money. Maybe they, done such and such for a very long time. They forget that God gave them all that they have, and he can take it all away. So friends, these kinds of attitudes divide a church, destroys fellowship, causes people to be withdrawn, withholding in fellowship as they envy each other and hold grudges. And Paul corrects both those attitudes. So he says there in verses 15 and then 22 and 26, he says to the inferior, you're important, yes, even in less honorable roles before men. God wants you in your diversity. There's a role he's made you for, and you're to be fulfilling it unto him. Friends, will you make less of yourself and contradict God if you're that person who's saying that? Well, I'm not such and such. I guess I'm not really part of the body. God says, don't say that. He's rebuking that. He's correcting that. And God says to the superior, you may think others are less honorable, but actually they deserve more honor. That's Paul's argument. He says, actually they deserve more honor and special treatment. They are the parts that are unpresentable, which means private parts. And here's the logic. How do we show the value of private parts? We cover them up. We protect them. It's an overexposure. The private part's worth is made less. So just as here's the logic. Just as the cross has a preeminent place in God's saving plan, despite its associations with weakness, Jesus didn't look strong on the cross. In its association with shame, he was hung there naked. Special honor must be given to members of the body who seem to be, quote, weaker, as Paul says, because their gifts are not as visible, celebrated, or developed, verses 22 and 23. That's his idea to the self-sufficient person. Actually, you're not that great. And in fact, you need to show honor to those who are serving in those ways that aren't seen. So this is why we give thanks and honor those who labor behind the scenes here. You know, there are people here who are faithful to clean up. It doesn't just happen magically, but there are folks who walk through the building all the time. We're picking up, cleaning up, vacuuming. Oh, it's just on their own. They just come and repair the building without announcing it. No one knows. They turn on, they fix things outside. They come in and turn on the heat just to help you be more comfortable without anybody asking them to do it. They run the sound. They record the sermon. They take out trash, even though they didn't have to. They make sure that communion is ready, that children's ministry was ready this morning or on Sunday morning, that the songs are played well. They labor and practice over their craft. I mean, this kind of stuff doesn't just happen. It happens because they labor quietly and undercover, and they do it for Jesus. Praise the Lord. So it's with the body, every part is indispensable. And there are members of this church who are quietly laboring in prayer every day of the week over the church. You know, if I could just encourage Don Herndon this morning. You know, Don and Joyce would regularly tell me they just didn't feel like at times she felt discouraged that she couldn't contribute like she used to. And I would regularly have to tell her and Don what a ministry they had to us, what a ministry of encouragement. That I knew that they had prayed for me that week. I knew that if I sat down with them, they would encourage me. There are people like that in this church. They're not up front, but they're laboring privately and quietly. And praise God for all that they do. You have a role, even no matter what your distinction, your ethnicity, your status, whatever it is, you have a role to play, but it's up to you to yield yourself to Jesus. Friends, will you make more of yourself and contradict God? Will you make more of Jesus? Praise God for the diversity of gifts that we have. Praise God for the different roles that people play in this church. I praise the Lord for the officers who've served in the past, who helped us every step of the way. Praise God for them. Friends, will you serve? I want to conclude with this. Will you serve and glorify God as he has ordained? And are you part of the body in a clear and biblical way? That's God's will for those who confess Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our great God and Savior, we praise you. The church is your plan, and we delight to serve before the audience of one, and that's you, our Lord, God, and Savior. And we pray, Lord, that we would put away selfishness, Lord, that we would be faithful to give ourselves to loving you and loving one another. And that, Lord, our assembling together would empower our witness that you have established here in Southern Maryland for the gospel. Help us in that. And Lord, help us now as we observe the Lord's Supper. Lord, do spiritual good in our hearts and cause us to put to death sin as a result. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.